evening and welcome to the gospel meeting. Happy to see everyone here. Could we sing together that wonderful hymn, Precious, Precious Blood of Jesus? That's number 34 on the little white hymn sheet. Someone start that for us, please. Number 34.
Precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels and for sin, shed for me. Precious, precious blood of Jesus,
some of the comments that we had lately about brother didn't know what to do as far as where to take off in the scriptures, but it reminds me of a story. Eastern Canada, the president of university was back in a room and he had the Word of God open. He might have had the book of Daniel open there reading it. He was retired. Old man. Down the hall, same building, was a nursery. And that nursery was a bunch of little kids, and the parent came to pick up one of the children. They went past that door and they saw that old professor looking at the scriptures. Goes down the hall to pick up his little boy, little, I suppose, 4 or 5 year old boy. And time to go now. And the boy said, I don't want to go, Daddy. They're reading me a story from the Bible. I thought that was interesting. You could take an old man reading the story of Daniel. Remember that we had earlier? You go down the hall and here's a little 5-year-old boy reading, enjoying the story of Daniel. How can that be? 85-year-old man and a 5-year-old man. Amazing. Just amazing. This book that we have is God's book. It's a divine revelation. There's nothing like it. You go into a library of the largest library on earth, and all those books, all the wisdom just takes you up to the, and periodicals and papers and so on, just takes you up just to today and nothing beyond, zero. And so this book takes you right on up. I love that thought. That's so beautiful. We have the answer to life. Now there's a situation where, because man has been given a conscience, he ends up with a bad conscience and a guilty conscience, and he goes about to figure out a way to have that problem taken care of. And my, the way they go at it is amazing in this world, what man has devised to put away his sins. Before we get started, though, I would like to read some verses of Scripture, because one time a brother mentioned, he said, "You didn't get your Bible open, Dave." So we're going to get our Bibles open. And I thought this verse should be read at the beginning of every gospel meeting, because it's encompassing. John 3:36. Serious verse, wonderful verse. Look at it here. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I don't see any strange faces here tonight, but if there is, you're welcome to this gospel meeting. And if you've never heard about the gospel of the grace of God, we want you to hear that tonight. We're going to look at another verse, and it's Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Wonderful verse. Another verse, Acts 16:31. Those of us that know the Lord Jesus have read these verses hundreds of times. And it says this, all right, question is asked, verse 30, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer is given. And I think it's the only thing Silas ever said, recorded in the Scripture. Here's what Silas said: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And the house, beautiful. Now, how about 2 Corinthians 5:21? We've had these last night, had a beautiful gospel. These verses were read. We're reading some of them again tonight. So, the last part of verse 20 says, "Be ye reconciled to God." 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We find out that all of us are sinners. It's like this. Let's just say a ewe lamb leaves the farm, gets under the fence, and wanders off, way off into the wilderness, downhill and gully, and can't find its way back. It's lost. While that sheep is out there, has a little baby lamb. Is that lamb born lost? Yep, it is. And that's like Adam's race. Our first father, mother, sinned. And it brought in a fallen, broken race of people. We're lost. We're born lost. And you know, we don't have to stay lost. Keep that in mind. And so we have a mother holding a little baby. And I've seen so many of them here, and it's absolutely beautiful. And when I hear, by the way, when I hear crying in the reading meetings, I love it, because those little babies are going to grow up, and they're going to encourage us. They're going to learn the truth, the glorious gospel. They're going to talk about it, preach it, so on. I just love to hear them cry, because I know there's life and there's hope. So the mother has the little child in her arms. She looks down at it, singing "Jesus Loves Me" and so on. Does she talk about the wrath of God and the vengeance against sin? No. She talks about the sweetness and a glory and a tenderness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what she tells that little one. Yep. And it's, I can prove that because the Bible says in various places that the Lord Jesus took up the little children up into his arms and he put his hands upon them and he blessed them. And in, I think it's Luke 19:10, it says, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. They have a little baby. That little baby dies. That little baby goes to be with the Lord Jesus. Why? Because the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. He's a lost child. And he came to save it. Simple. But there was a man, little guy, he climbed up into a tree. Yep, his name was Zacchaeus. He looking for the Lord. The Lord said, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to go to thy house for tea. Nope. He says, I want to abide with you. That was the heart of God, heart of the Lord Jesus to this man, Zacchaeus. He's a grown man, albeit he's short, probably wealthy. Why does that verse have to say, for the Son of Man has come to seek, different verse, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So, that little baby just gets saved if it dies. Beautiful. But when your conscience is at work and you realize you're a lost soul and you're headed for a judgment day, God has to come out and seek you. And you know what? There was a beast made one time in the Gospels, and people were invited in. They were invited in. Some had excuses and so on, and pretty soon the servant said to the host, he said, can't get them. He says, you go out into the highways and the hedges, and you compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Highways, people are heading out of town, getting away from the feast, the blessing. And hedges, they're hiding. Now tonight, we have a message where you can not hide away from God like Adam, but you can hide in God. I love that beautiful thought. So, here we have a little child. We'll go back to the little one. They get introduced to death soon enough. There was a little girl. Her name happened to be Joyce Vanderhart. She got a new name now. It's bone break. I went down to their house one day, Pella, out in the country there. And a little child came up to me. A little girl came up to me. She was probably three. Something like that. She says, Daddy killed the kitty with a tractor. So we know what happened. The kitty didn't get out of the way. So a child gets introduced to death. And then they hear about Grandma dying because she got sick. Grandpa's died because he got sick and so on. So they get introduced to this awful thing called death. Matter of fact, Job calls it the king of terrors. We could look that up. I think it's the 15th chapter. The king of terrors, and it is. Why is it for an adult that realizes they're lost, realizes there's an eternity ahead, they have to meet God someday, have to meet God, and so it becomes the king of terrors. Over there in Tacoma, there was a man that had the job of playing the organ at the funeral home. And so he saw all kinds of circumstances in connection with people being buried and all that. He looked out there one day and he saw a backhoe digging a hole and where they're going to put a man. And lo and behold, if they didn't take a urn with the guy's ashes in it, tape it to the seat of his Harley Davidson, and they dropped it down in that 6 or 7 foot hole, whatever it was, down into the ground. And then they backed the concrete truck up and they filled the hole with concrete. Why do you think that guy ordered that done? Because he knew he was going to meet God someday, and he didn't want it to happen. If he could seal himself in that tomb with that Harley that he loved, he might be okay. Well, no. No, God is able to take and bring people that have been dropped out in the oceans and so on, bring it all together on Judgment Day, and there is a day coming when man will be judged. But that's really not the gospel. That's the result of rejecting it. The gospel is good news. If you're lost in a dark city, big city, in the difficult part of the city, in the middle of the night, you're lost, you don't know which way north is anymore. What do you want? Well, you want somebody that can tell you simply, clearly, with no eloquence and no fanfare, how do I get out of this awful situation? And so you want someone to tell you clearly, distinctly, someone that has knowledge about it. Well, that's what God has done. We are a race of people that are broken. We're fallen. And we've proved it every day of our lives. And the wages of sin is death, and we need to get out of that position. So may God, by His Spirit, through His Word, teach you the way out of that situation. As a matter of fact, it makes me think about the head of two races of people. In one race, Adam is the head of it. And if you were to follow his genealogy or family tree on down, you'd get down to where you are. But there's another race of people where Christ is the head of it. And if you were to follow that down, it's life. Follow Adam's path is death. Follow Adam's and Christ's family is life. Do you know how to get out of that family into this family? Adam did. I did. Apostle Paul did. You can too. You own yourself as a poor, lost, guilty sinner, part of Adam's fallen race, and get out of that race. Get transferred into the race that never dies. Well, a few disconnected thoughts. Let's carry on here. The gift of God is eternal life, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ died for our sins. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So here's the gospel being preached to the believers. There may be the adults in this room, they may all be saved. I don't know. God knows. So here's the gospel. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then He was seen of a lot of folk. That's the gospel. And it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He died and rose again. Confess Him. You're a believer, a child of God. And God did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I got some interesting things here. I just think about the folks that seek to gain forgiveness with God, or the gods, depends on what they think, how they figure that. What the extent they go to, just noticed the other day, looked up this one ritual they have over there in India. Between 8 and 50 million people over a period of a month, men, women, and children, go down to the water's brink of the Ganges, where in confluence with another river, and they take their shirts off, and here's millions of people, shoulder to shoulder, getting down to that water, and that floating bodies and so on. I don't need to go into that. And so as a consequence, there's a lot of death and disease down there right now. It's sad. But why do they do that? They want to somehow relieve themselves of a guilty conscience. They want to get acceptance with God. Now, God has a wonderful plan of salvation, and we're going to read into it. Let's just try Psalm 32, verse 1. I love that psalm. It says this, blessed. Now that means happy. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. This is the Old Testament, way before the cross of Christ. And so, in view of the cross, that sin was covered. You can come over to the New Testament. I believe it's Romans 4, verse 6. I'll read that. It says there, yes, now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Oh my, the works that they go through to obtain this freedom of conscience, putting away of their sins and all. Some people, they take, well, no need to spend time with it, but it's just one thing after another to try to appease a holy God, and they can't do it. They end up with a broken heart, sometimes a broken body. So we can preach a full and a free salvation right from the heart of God to the poor, guilty sinner. Then it says, blessed is the man, or happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, but in whose spirit there is no guile. Then it says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. There you have pretty good gospel, as far as the Old Testament goes. It was limited. They didn't know that much. But David realized that there needed to be confession of guilt. And there's a verse, it's even in the Psalms, that says there's forgiveness with God that he mayest be feared. Blessed truth. A wonderful verse. We'll continue here. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. It's the last verse. There's nothing you can do to make yourself eternally happy. It's not in man. God has left that blessed work for himself to do, and he's done it, and you can avail yourself of it by reaching out by faith. So time marches on. Little one starts to grow up and starts to realize that, yes, indeed, my conscience is bad. There was a little boy. He was 7 years of age. He lived at the house where Johnny Grace lived. And Johnny Grace was 10, and this boy was 7. And they said, let's go over to the ballpark under the bleachers. Are empty pop bottles, and those pop bottles belong to the concession. And the concession would pick them up after the game and turn them in for 2 cents a piece or whatever. So these two boys, they set out. They took a couple of shoe boxes so that they could put the pop bottles in them. And they went and they picked up these bottles and they came back home. Oh, I think maybe 4 or 5 bottles. And I suppose if a bottle is worth 2 cents a piece, that would be a 10-cent catch. So one boy was set, that was me. His conscience started bothering him, 7 years of age. And he said to the other boy, he says, "I don't feel good about this." "Why don't you feel good?" I says, "We stole some bottles." He said, "This is my fellow thief." He said, "Aren't you saved?" I said, "No." Well, my daddy was a gospel preacher. Should have known. He said, "You're not saved." I said, "No." He said, "You want to get saved?" I said, "I do." So he said, "Well, why don't you pray?" I said, "I don't know how." So he said, "Well, you pray after me. You say what I'm going to say, and then you'll be saved." So here we have these two thieves, and they're on their knees on the dirt ground there. Don't remember any grass. And asking the Lord Jesus to forgive my sins. Now, isn't that something? God can forgive a 7-year-old boy of his sins. He can forgive a 75-year-old boy or a 100-year-old man from his sins. So that's what happened. And I thank God for that. Yes, we don't need to be taught to lie, we don't need to be taught to cheat, we don't need to be taught to kick our brother and sister, and so on. We have that comes automatically. Now, we find out that time continues to march. A lot of children get saved at 7 years of age, by the way. As I've checked across the country here and there, when were you saved? Well, how old were you? I was 7. I was 8. I was 6. A little girl up in Idaho. They were maybe 9, 10-year-old children. I said, "How'd you get saved?" Well, she said, "I was about 4 years of age," she said, "and I ate some spaghetti and I got sick. And so I threw up, and I thought my whole inside was coming out, my stomach and all, and I was going to die." And so she got saved. The Lord has many, many ways to touch us, to speak to us, but I've had some. One lady, excuse me, at the shop, she was a grown woman. In her college days, she was having a lot of fun, came out of a Christian home. Having a lot of fun. Now she's got a little, she's got 2 little boys. And she's married. She's out of college. And life's going to go on supposedly happily. She drops off one of her little boys at a friend's house. And she goes down the highway. She knew she was lost. She knew how to be saved. She told me this herself, but she wasn't. And so, going down the road and at highway speed, somebody broadsided her, car flipped over on its top, and it's sliding down the road upside down. And she's crying to God for mercy, asking the Lord Jesus to save her soul. That's drastic stuff. You know, you don't have to do that. You don't have to bathe in the Ganges River or flagellate yourself or whatever that word is, or crawl up the stairs on your knees like Luther. You can, right there in your chair, you can just simply say, "Lord Jesus, true, I'm a lost soul. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved." And it'll save you right there. And then you know something? Children, it took a blood sacrifice for God to be able to do that for you. Lord Jesus went to the cross. We have time. We could go into that. He He went to the cross, he yielded up his life, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Well, we find out as we go on through life, in subjection, that's a basic principle in our hearts, and it's sad that it's true. Now, to prove that, you can take a man, let's say he's up on the roof of his house and he's nailing down his shingles, okay? And he sees his neighbor go by. He hates him. His name is Joe. He hates that neighbor. He has bitter hatred towards him. And he sees him go into his driveway down the street there, and he just is furious how he hates that guy. And then he slips with a hammer, and he nails his finger with a hammer. What name does he use? Does he use Joe in his anger? No, he used the name of Jesus. Curse. Ooh. I spoke at a funeral. Oh, it must have been a year and a half ago. Man, dear man, I loved him. Name was John. And there's a lot of neighbors and all there in the audience. And this guy, John, he had his family there. Over here was a boy of his, 60, maybe 65 years of age. He took his telephone and this boy was raised in the Sunday school. He took his telephone and put it on the stage behind me, and he had it on so that his wife, who was also a Sunday school girl in a certain place, and he left it on so that his wife could hear her husband's father's funeral. And after we told the story of the grace of God, the love of God, and probably feeble, but we did warn about hell and so on. After it was over, he went over, picked up his phone, and he said to his wife, called her by her first name, he says, "Well, it looks like you and me is going to go to hell." Raised in the Sunday school, raised under the sound of the Word of God, and both them and their parents gathered to the Lord's name. Hardly believe it. Hardly believe it. So, we'll go on. What does the gift of God give you? Well, number one, it gives you a good conscience. Number two, it gives you a standing before God. It gives you an eternal life, which is more than just living forever. You know, the lost are going to live forever in eternity. But it gives you a standing in the presence of God, the same as his own beloved Son. And that's just beautiful to think about. He's devised this plan of salvation. Puts you in a position of perfect holiness before a holy God. He can take a poor, vile sinner and bring him into the house of blessing. That just amazes me how that works. A lot of verses we could look at. Because of the cross of Calvary, you know, there's a verse, a lot of things take place. There's a fountain, it says, for the Jewish people. There's a fountain for the house of David that's open. Another reason, result of the cross of Christ is the whole earth will be at rest, will be quiet, it'll rejoice, it'll break forth into singing. That is so beautiful. All the themes and doctrines of Scripture, sooner or later, will take you back to the cross where our blessed Savior gave up his life. You know, they crucified him between two thieves. He's the one that has said he restored that which he took not away. And they put him between two thieves. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. He wants to crown you with a crown of righteousness. They took his derobed him, left him up there naked, and he clothes us with the garments of salvation. It's just on and on, the blessings. He says, I thirst. He gives you the fountain of the water of life, and freely. Just on and on it goes. So, looking at a couple of notes here. Okay, when Christ gave up his life, the main reason wasn't you. It was to glorify God his Father and to bring, and he acquired glories that he maybe didn't have before. Joys and titles. God looked down upon him with complete satisfaction for what he did, and he raised him from the dead. What else did he get? Because of that death of Calvary's cross, he acquired a bride. I just like to think about that Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, I think it is. It says, not good that man should be alone. In the creation, you find he did this, it was good. He did this, it was good. He made that, it was good. So on and so on. But then it says, not good. Not good that man should be alone. And so God created a help meet for Adam. And God sent his son down in this world to acquire a bride for his son. So, and that bride is perfectly spotless and pure and clean. And it's presented to him with the same acceptation as the Lord Jesus got when he went to heaven after his resurrection. So, the eternal song begins. And we were singing this morning about the precious name of Jesus. And we're going to sing about that forever. Think about his love and his grace, his care. I got a list of things here I acquired about the grace of God. We were talking about that in the reading meeting. It was just lovely. I'd like to read you some of those things, if you don't mind. Grace is acting freely to his own nature, according to his own nature, as love, with no promises or obligations to fulfill, and acting, of course, righteously in view of the cross. Grace is uncaused in us. We have nothing to offer God except our sins. And so its cause lies wholly with the giver. I like that thought. Grace is sovereign. It doesn't have any debts to pay or fulfill conditions on man's part to wait for. It can act toward whom and how it pleases. It can and does often place the worst deservers in the highest favors. Isn't that something? Grace cannot act where there is either desert or ability. Grace does not help. It's absolute. It does it all. And you know, if you want to bring anything to God to make God happy, besides your sins, you won't be accepted. He has nothing for you, absolutely nothing for you. So, you want to come just as you are. I love that song, without one plea. So, to attempt to bring anything to God besides yourself and your sins, God wants no part of it. He has something for you, and it's out of the fullness and the goodness of his heart. He wants to bless you, and he can do it thoroughly, and he can do it righteously. We think of how that it says, I think in Psalm 85, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You go to the cross and you find all these things meeting right there. You find responsibility, you find sovereignty, you find the anger of man, you find the fury of Satan, you find the wrath of God, and you find the goodness of God all meets there at the cross. It reminds me of a rainbow. We think of back in Noah's day, there was a rainbow. And what you have with a rainbow, you have the pure white light coming and refracting off that cloud, and it breaks it out into all the beauty, all the whole spectrum of colors. And so we have the Lord Jesus going into that dark cloud of Calvary's cross and taking that judgment upon himself. And what do you get? You get all the beauties of Christ displayed. And that's just a beautiful thing to see a rainbow in that respect. Now today, this morning, we had Christ presented to the children in all of his beauties and excellencies. And then as time went on, we had the breaking of bread. We presented Christ to God the Father in all of his glories and excellencies. And tonight we want to present him to you, feebly indeed, but oh, he is precious. And as time goes on, he becomes more and more precious. Yes, Christ has a bride now, because it's not good that man should be alone, so God has seen to it that he has a bride, and that's those that believe. Now it says here about another little thought about there's no, in connection with grace, there being no cause in the creature why grace should be shown. The creature must be brought off from trying to give God cause for his grace. And then what grace does, it works the utmost humility in our hearts, because it was all of God. It's beautiful to think of it that way. It's on a principle altogether outside of ourselves. Now here's a sad thing. Grace is hated by the natural man. Why? Because it takes away everything that has to do with your ability or your goodness. You're completely before God bankrupt. And he says, I have the cure for that. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, my Son, the Lord Jesus, will cleanse you from all and every stain of sin. So, when you find out that you have been accepted in Christ, he's your standing before God too. And then here's an interesting thing. You're not on probation. Not on probation. He doesn't look at you and say, well, let's see now. Can he perform? Nope. He puts us in Christ. Here's another thing that's wonderful about grace. He takes us, and he says, that original you, in my case it would be Dave, when I saved you, I put the original Dave out of my sight forever. I'm crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. But I'm here, I'm alive, nevertheless I live. Oh, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that brings deliverance to the soul. Let's look that up. That would be, is that second, see, if any man be in Galatians 2:20, I believe where that is. Galatians. And it says this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what God has done in his, his goodness to us. He's taken that original man, you, and he's placed us out of his sight, put a big red X across him, and has nothing more to say to that. Now he says, I want to give you a brand new standing, a brand new life, brand new hopes, desires, and it's you're in Christ, you're seen in perfection with him. That's just a beautiful standing to be in. It's a love story like you can't even fabricate, that God would come down into this world, broken world, and he would go to the cross of Calvary. He would die, and now he can redeem your soul from the awful condition of being lost, judged, not condemned. Judgment in view of condemnation. So you want to be set free from the guilt of your sins. You can come as a poor, guilty sinner here tonight. You can sit on the sinner's bench. He'll sit right beside you. He took your penalty of your sin, and he'll put his arm around you, and he'll say, I want to save you. Whisper the sweet name of Jesus in your ear. And you can accept him as your Savior, and you can be saved forever and ever. Greatest love story ever told, to be accepted in the Beloved. Yes, it is a blessed story. We could speak about the Calvary's cross. You children know that. And how that the fragrance of what the Lord Jesus did there on the cross goes up to God is a beautiful fragrance. And you know something? It makes the heart of God happy. It makes the Lord Jesus happy. It makes us happy when we accept him as our Savior. And it puts us in a eternal standing before God. It's blessed to think about. So we can just praise him for that. We'll close with prayer. We just pray if anybody here doesn't know the Lord Jesus, they can open up the Word of God to them.